Well, good morning. We are in the book of 1 Timothy. If you would turn there with me. First Timothy. Apostle Paul writing to his young protege after he had gotten out of jail for preaching the gospel. And he's telling Timothy all that he wants him to know, having been let out of prison. He's not even sure if he's going to see Timothy again. And he says in the whole pivotal point of 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he says, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, who's the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. The household of God, which is the pillar. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and support of the truth, the church. There's a way to behave in church. There's a reason to be in church. We don't come to be entertained. If you did, you picked the wrong church. There's no entertainment. It's about coming together to give worship to the Lord God Almighty. That's why we assemble. That's what church is. It's what we see Paul saying over and over throughout this letter. It's not as if Timothy didn't know that, but Timothy was being reminded of it. All of us need that reminder. Pastors and congregants alike. You see, you and I were born. We were conceived in sin. Everyone. In the beginning, God told Adam and Eve, here's everything I've given you. You have free reign of everything except that tree. Don't mess with that tree. What'd they do? They did what every good child does, disobey their parents. And they took of that tree. And they became sinners. And their sexual union produced humanity. Every one of us were born with their sin. They're our parents. And if you say, well, I don't know how that could be, just go look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I a sinner? What is a sinner? A sinner is someone who does not live up to perfection. Now, if you're married, you've been told that multiple times. You already know that if you're honest with yourselves. We do not live up to perfection. We're not perfect. We like to use that as an excuse when it suits us. I'm not perfect. But the bad news is that because we're not perfect, we cannot fellowship with our holy Creator, the holy God of the universe. You and I cannot have a relationship with Him. We are sinners. We did exactly what we were not supposed to do. Adam and Eve, after they ate and partake of the fruit, hid themselves from God. They were ashamed to go before God. You and I are the same way. How can we face a holy God in light of the fact that we're sinners? That's the bad news. The good news is we can face that holy God. Because the penalty which we owe to God, the payment, which is our death, He took upon Himself. God became flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. John, writing his Gospel, says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, who proved who He is through His words, His fulfillment of prophecy, His deeds, His miracles. And ultimately, after they crucified Him and beat Him to a pulp, upon His dying words of it is finished, paid in full. That's what that Greek phrase means. Paid in full. Paid what in full? Your penalty for sin and my penalty for sin. Paid for. Think of it in terms of the debt that you owe on your house or your cars or whatever it is you owe. Our penalty, the thing that we owe, the penalty we owe is our life. And God knows no one can withstand that. No one can pay that. So God paid it Himself. Jesus of Nazareth is the Word become flesh. Who as John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was always existing. Jesus didn't come into existence. Jesus of Nazareth came into existence through a birth. But He has always existed as God. God became like you and me. He lived life on this planet. and he did it without sin. And by doing so without sin, he was able to pay the penalty for you and me. Really? You just sit there and stare at me on that one? I mean, I know we're not a charismatic church, but when the truth is spoken, you say, amen. I was going to say, Lance, you're great, but you could say amen. That'd be fine. Amen. Yes. Preach it, brother. Bunch of white people. There's no better news than that. That's the gospel. But it's not just what Jesus did that saves anyone. We have to receive him by faith to get the benefits of what he provided. We receive him by faith. We trust him by faith. We believe it. And we are saved. Wait a minute, Lance. You left off. Yes, amen. You left off that you have to give your 10%. You left off you got to get baptized. You left off that you got to do a bunch of good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds. Yes, I did. I left all those off. You want to know why? Because it's not part of the gospel. It's not part of the good news. The good news is receiving Jesus Christ by faith washes your sins and your guilt completely clean. You don't have to feel bad about anything you've ever done. God has washed the guilt away. And he invites us into his living room and says, have fellowship with me. Who would reject that? How could we say no to such good news? That is the gospel, which is the word that means good news of Jesus Christ. By believing it, we have eternal life. It's there. We have it right now. It doesn't start when we die. It starts upon the moment in which we believe. The Apostle Paul telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week, let me just read over the passage we read in chapter 4, 1 to 5, where Paul says, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. That is, they will come to faith seemingly in Christ and fall away and say, I don't want it. Folks, I told you, you can't lose your salvation. When you have it, you have it. But many people come to have what they think is salvation, having been fed lies that Jesus will make you cool. Jesus will make your life all good. You'll never have another struggle. And when you do, people typically say, I don't want that Jesus anymore. My life isn't any good. My mother died. My children are sick. That God isn't helping me. That's not the gospel. You were given a bunch of lies, if that's what you've believed. These are the people that fall away. It happens. It happened then. Paul is saying it will happen. We've seen it happen. Paul saw it happen in his day. They will be paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. So notice what they're listening to. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, they are men who forbid marriage, and they advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. Everything God made. Isn't that great? You can go home and eat anything you want. God made it. God gave it to you. Say a blessing over it. God might turn your Doritos into something full of vitamins. It's possible. No, that's just silliness. I don't mean that, but I guess it could be true. God can create the world. He can make Doritos good for you. But he's just saying here, here's what's going to happen. People are going to fall away because they're going to listen to filth, lies, doctrines of demons. Then he tells Timothy in verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. In pointing these things out, pointing what things? Pointing everything out he said up to this point. He speaks in chapter 1 about telling the people in Ephesus, you're listening to lies. Point out and tell the elders of the church to stop preaching heresy. To stop preaching, he calls it, strange doctrines. He says they're speculating. A bunch of speculation on things. You know, some preachers make a big and very good living on speculating. They love to write books that dazzle you. They love to talk about things that don't matter, but that are dazzlingly interesting. Like, who were the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6? Who cares? Does it change anything? I mean, it's interesting. I understand that. But does it change anything? No, but it's really interesting. You can write books on it. Put all your attention on such matters. There's a book written around 135 B.C. called the Book of Jubilees. The Book of Jubilees takes the genealogies in Genesis up to the giving of the law of Moses in Exodus. And it adds all kinds of speculations and dramatizes all the people in those boring genealogies, listing names. And it gives a story behind the names. Big tall tales about who did what, who went where. And people eat it up. Paul says, don't waste your time on that. That's not the Word of God. That's someone's speculation. But people buy it. They buy into it. They love it. It's interesting. Stories, tall tales. Who is 666? Who is he? I remember it was thought that Ronald Wilson Reagan was the Antichrist because all three of his names had six letters. The Bible code, the Da Vinci code, the people of the past, these medieval knights, Knights of the Templar, the Knights Templar. Who were they? What? Who cares? It doesn't do anything for your life, for your problem of sin, and it only takes you outside of hearing and studying what God would have us hear and study. Paul says here to Timothy, not only point out the false doctrines, but pray for all people, beginning in chapter 2. He speaks of who your leaders should be, or actually speaks at the end of chapter 2. It's about what the men's place is in the church, what the women's place is in the church. That's all out of whack today in the modern church. What Paul forbids women to do, they're preaching in churches. Paul forbids it. What does that tell you about the modern church? In chapter 3, he speaks of, here's how your elders, your leaders, and your deacons are to be, their character, traits, what they're supposed to be after, what they're supposed to do, and how they're supposed to serve us as God's people. That's been twisted. Today, they're tyrants who try to rule everybody. And the church is this place where you come to be ruled over by the magisterium of elders, deacons, priests, and whatever. Folks, if we are anything but servant leaders, we are outside of what God called us to be. We're here to serve the church of the living God. And in chapter 4, he warns, here's what to stay away from. Again, in chapter 4, verse 6, he tells him, Timothy, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy was a pastor, I'm a pastor. I want to be a good servant of Christ. I would love to be a good servant of Christ. There are things to point out today. Some of you have been in places where you have been fed lies and you finally saw the light. You got out. I just want to hear the Bible. I want to hear the truth. You've made your way here, or you will end up making your way to another church maybe, where you hear the truth from God's Word. There's all kinds of junk out there. There's things to be led astray by. But let me give you a quiz. One of the things today, this is not a political church, so I don't want you to think I'm getting political. I'm a preacher of the Word. I can't be a politician. But what he says there in chapter 4, where he tells them, in later times some will fall away from the faith. Why will they? They will be paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Demons have doctrines. It's not go bathe in blood and kill a bunch of animals and eat their flesh. That might be in some circles of demonic worship, but demonic doctrines are always just tweaking the doctrines of the Bible. Just twisting them a little bit. Paul says no female preachers should be in the church. Let's just twist that. Say it's 21st century female preachers. One of many that we see today. There is a demonic doctrine out there circulating today that all of you have heard about that says the following, among many things, that Marxism, which is by in its inherent nature, is atheistic. There is no God in Marxism. What Karl Marx decided the economy should be and what it should look like. There is an economy out there. There's a group of people pushing Marxism. They want a Marxist society. It's never worked anywhere. It's been experimented with. And it ends in death, destroyed and devastated lives. It demands that reparations from what has happened in the past be made in the present. It is a comprehensive welfare program for all people, even those who are not part of our country, that provides free abortions to those who can't pay for them and to minors who get pregnant. It is about a lawless society that gets rid of the police departments all over the land. Not only that, did you know that it also promotes emptying out the prison systems? How would you like to live in that society? It legalizes all drugs, not just marijuana. Every illegal drug will now become legal. I know most of you are going, yeah, we know what that is. We're not worried about that, but you should be. It's a dismantling of the family, the way God calls the family in the Bible, and moves it to villages. It promotes perversity with the LGBTQ and all the other ridiculous letters they add to it. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, all of that is part of this movement. It is to overthrow capitalism. It's higher taxes so that we can distribute monies to people who don't want to work. Legalization of prostitution along with all the illegal drugs. It's called Black Lives Matter. And here's the problem. Here's the brilliance of Black Lives Matter. Who's going to say they don't believe Black Lives Matter? We all believe as Christians that every black life matters, of course. Of course, we counter it with all lives matter, which means that you are a racist and you're not woke. That's how they've cornered us. But here's the problem. If you stand with Black Lives Matter, you stand against God. You see where they have us? You don't believe Black Lives Matter? Yeah, I believe Black Lives Matter. Of course I believe Black Lives Matter. God made all people in His image. Of course I have. It's absurd to talk about one group, people group that matter. We all matter. But if you stand with Black Lives Matter, you stand against God. And if you stand against Black Lives Matter, then you're a racist. It is a doctrine of demons. It's not just about, hey, let's be nicer to people. It's got an entire agenda. Let me tell you what God told Ezekiel. I read to you last week from Ezekiel 3. I'm going to read what God says again, but He says it in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Some translations say it without being so wooden, and so that's why I choose the New Living Translation. Now, these translations don't say things where one doesn't. Some are meant to be more readable. And so as I read it to you, I'll read from the New Living Translation, Ezekiel chapter 33. This is what God tells Ezekiel the prophet around 600 B.C. As His people have been taken out of their land that God promised them, and they are in exile in Babylon. God says in Ezekiel 33:1, once again the message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give your people this message. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then, if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault if they die. They heard the alarm but ignored it, so the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their deaths. Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die and you fail to tell them to change, fail them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. Do you see my responsibility? I want to be what Paul says, a good servant of Christ. And therefore, I must point out these things. They are deceptive spirits. They are doctrines of demons. And they're all around us. A good pastor, which I endeavor to be, will point these things out. And it's this continual process. The tense of the verb is continually doing so. Don't just point it out once and say, I did it. I had a guy, a neighbor, years ago, and he was having trouble with his wife. And I said, well, have you told her you loved her? They've been married 11 years. I remember that. And he said, I told her when I married her. I laughed, of course. He didn't. I said, wait a minute. And I was 19 at the time. He was about 40, I believe. And I said, wait a minute. You told your wife 11 years ago you married, you loved her, and you haven't said it since? He's an old, good old boy, redneck.
Well, I figure I say it once, I'm a man of my word.
Well,
I figure you don't know women.
Tell your wife you love her. Why?
Because you do.
Why? How would you not tell your wife you love her? How can you not tell God every day that you love Him? Pointing these things out are what we all need, or reminders, even though we know it, pointing these things out to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. You see, a good preacher points things out. He's not always simply preaching the Word of God. He is preaching the Word of God. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, preach the Word. And the tense of the verb again is always be preaching the Word. He says, do it in season and out of season. Of course, there's only an in season or out of season. Preach the Word, do it in season and out of season. Correct people, rebuke people, restore people. Do it with patience. He says, for a time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will heap unto themselves teachers that tell their itching ears what they want to hear. Oh, we live in that day, do we not? Who wants to be told you're a sinner? Who wants to be told you're wrong? Who wants to be constantly reminded of things they know they should be doing, should be shunning? So a good servant is not just preaching the Word. He's also pointing these things out while being constantly nourished on the words of the faith. As a pastor, I count it a responsibility of mine to make certain that I know this book I'm holding in my hand. I need to know it cover to cover. Page after page. There can't be a page that ever sticks together. I must know it. And it's not just that I'm a preacher. I have to. I love it. I mean, this is how God speaks. If you don't read the Bible, you're never going to hear God speak. Let me say that again. If you don't read the Bible, you're never going to hear God speak. Because this is what He's given to us for us to listen to. And if you're listening to a teacher, you can only get from the teacher what he's able to give. And he's only able to give what he's getting. So a good servant is constantly nourished. Note that word. It's like food, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. The right teaching. We know that the right teaching comes from the Word of God, the Bible. He speaks of this as that which you have been following, affirms Timothy on what he's been doing. Here's what you do. Point it out. Feed yourself on the faith as you have continually done. Keep doing it. Verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, there's no old women in here, I know, so it's not talking about you. old women. Some of your Bibles don't say fables fit for old women. The NET Bible speaks of those who are godless and gullible. But the phrase there does mean old women. It's an idiom, and it speaks of uneducated people who pass on just the silliness that they hear over the course of time. Passing off this, well, my grandpappy told me this, and I pass it along to you. He says, have nothing to do with that. Have nothing to do with the doctrines of the day. Let's put it in our context for the modern world. Have nothing to do with a preacher who tells you something who's not reading from God's Word. Have nothing to do with the silliness of who, on this huge presentation of who the Nephilim are, the giants of the past in Genesis 6. Have nothing to do with embellished stories from these genealogies. Have nothing to do with who 666 is. He'll be known in time. Some say, well, he could be on the earth today. Well, how does that benefit us? Well, I went away today and I heard somebody say the great Antichrist could be on the earth today. Well, that changes everything. My life will never be the same. Whether he's here or not, folks, our job, our task, our privilege remains the same, does it not? Even how the end times are going to unfold, as interesting as that can be, does that change anything about what our task is in the modern world? No. Still preach the gospel? Still worship Christ? Feed ourselves on the truth? Have nothing to do with it, he says. They're fit only for the godless and the gullible. Fables and myths. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word for discipline there, is the Greek word is gymnos. It's where we get gymnasium. You know what it means? Train naked. That's what it means. Train naked. It's a command in the Bible. What are you going to do? Say no? The word means, now he's using it. Etch a sketch. Get that out. Let's get back to where Paul's point is. Discipline yourself. You know what it's like to discipline yourself when you're working out. You want to lose some weight. It's not easy. No one enjoys it. I've never met anybody that says, I love my diet. It's great. Diet means you have to deprive yourself of certain foods. You might have to get up a little bit earlier. You have to find the hindrances to losing weight. Hence, the exercise or train naked is get rid of the hindrances that will affect your running, that will affect your exercise. Spiritually speaking, or when we speak of it in terms of a diet, what gets in my way of losing weight? Go open your pantry and see all of the foods that get in the way of hindering your weight loss. That's how we lose weight. What is it that stops you from going to the gym? Getting up early? Not liking the feeling of getting up early? Not wanting to? You have to discipline yourself. And I've seen people. It's a beautiful sight to see someone who's lost 10 pounds, or 50 pounds, or 100 pounds. That's amazing to see people do that. It takes discipline. No one said, hey, I said a couple of prayers, I woke up, and here I got it. Unfortunately, prayer does not work that way. I've tried it. So have you. It takes discipline. And as we discipline ourselves, we know what it's like to feel the burn. We know what it's like to sweat, to stink, to be tired, to have our muscles ache, to have our stomach churning. Feed me. Cheese. That's the cry of the belly. Cheese. It speaks. It has a personality. It tells you what to do. But by disciplining yourself, you overcome it. And you lose the weight you need to lose. And you become healthy. Paul's not talking about that. But the image is right for what he is talking about. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, quite simply, it means to act like God. How's everybody doing with that one? Act like God. 15 times this word is used in the New Testament. 13 of those times are used in the pastoral epistles. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. 9 of them are used in 1 Timothy. That means Paul has godliness on his mind, reflecting how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God. acting like God. You want to know how to act like God? Well, you're going to be responsible today after you hear it. You might think, I don't want to know it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be responsible for it. Too bad. If you don't want to hear it, you're going to have to get up and go. After hearing what God has required of us, has asked of us, has expected of us, I think we're obligated to give it to Him. After all, He took our death. I crawled into bed last night. I had a particular hard workout. Everything hurt. And I crawled into bed. I turned the air conditioner down. I got into bed and with my, what's that pillow the guy makes, that Christian guy? Perfect pillow. What is it? My Perfect. I mean, we see the commercial 1,000 times a day and I couldn't even remember it. My Perfect Pillow. And I look and I put my perfect head on that perfect pillow. It was like peanut butter, meat and jelly. And I said, thank you, Lord. You don't owe me this bed. You don't owe me the perfect pillow. You don't owe me that air conditioner being turned down. You don't owe this to me. You don't owe me salvation. You've given me everything and a bed, and a hot shower, a cup of coffee. I can stand on my own 2 feet. All the wonderful blessings of God. How can we not want to give back to this God who has so lovingly given to us? Aside from all the little worldly things I just mentioned, folks, when we die, and we will, that's when the real promise is realized. Eternal life with Him. You're going to get eternal life the other way too, by the way. Eternal life is for all. It's the place where you live out those eternal days. It's either with Christ or not. And not, you don't get that air conditioner at night. You don't get my perfect pillow. You get Satan's revenge pillow. You get the fires of hell. Folks, salvation is a gift. It's offered to every one of us, free of charge. Christ paid it all. Remember what He said? Paid in full. It's all paid. We receive it. God has given it to us. Who says no to that? Because of this, discipline yourself for the purpose of being like God. As you work out and deprive yourself of certain things, once that diet's over and you've lost the weight you need and you look like you need to look, you think, you know what, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go eat what I want to eat. And you're going to have to repeat the process. I can tell you from firsthand experience, though, when you begin to seek to be godly, I know I use the example a lot, but it's just too good not to use. You know when you're hungry? And they set down a bowl of chips in front of you. And it's like 7 o'clock and you normally eat at 4:30, 5 o'clock. And the salsa comes out. Do you want cheese? That's like the dumbest question ever. Would you like some queso? Yeah. One dip. Can you stop with one dip? Who can stop with one dip? It's like this. And in my house, it's a trail of cheese. It didn't quite make the chip. It's just here. It's here, here. I move my last dip across the table, scoop it into my mouth. You can't stop with one. And I can tell you, in the pursuit of godliness, I want to be like Christ. I can't get enough. It's chips and dip for me. And you say, well, you're a preacher. I'm like you. I'm just like you, who became a preacher. What does it mean? How do we discipline ourselves for godliness? Well, first and foremost, write it down. Read the Bible. Read God's Word. This book will feed your soul. Your soul will become completely anorexic without God's Word. You say, well, I'm not a reader. Yes, you are. I have dyslexia. You can still read a few words at a time. You can download an app in the 21st century and listen to it. You can put it at 1 speed, 1.5, 2 speed. Speed it up. You can listen to Alvin and the Chipmunks speak the Word of God to you. Stop making excuses. The same excuses you make for not wanting to lose 50 pounds. Well, I don't want to deprive myself of food. You don't want to deprive yourself of what? When you, I don't read the Bible. I like to watch TV all night. I don't want to do anything but what I want to do. Who doesn't have time to open the Word of God and read a paragraph, read a chapter? Who, after having read it, isn't scooping out the Word of God like they would queso before their meal comes out? Discipline yourself. Why? For the purpose of godliness. Remove all hindrances. What does it that hinders you? I had a youth minister who was very instrumental in my life. He's still a youth minister. He's in his 70s. He's still a youth minister. What a good man. And he taught us when we were kids, teenagers, that we were to have a quiet time. He called it a quiet time. And he would always say, you call it a quiet time, call it time alone with God. Whatever you call it, have it. And he said the following phrase that I've never forgotten and I repeat to you and I pass on to you. He may have heard it from someone. He said, if you are too busy to spend time alone with God every day, then you are busier than He intended for you to be. If you are too busy to spend time alone with God every day, then you are busier than He intended for you to be. Amen? Oh, you agree, do you? So find the fat in your life and cut it. And fill that void by reading the Bible. Read the Bible. Yeah, I don't understand it. Yes, you do. If you say you don't understand it, it means you haven't read it. It's in English. And if you speak another language, it's in other languages. And it's understandable. Makes perfect sense. Even the genealogy. Someone dies, they have another child, this one lives, they die. That makes sense, does it not? It's not impossible to understand. My neighbor said, I don't read the Bible, it's in Chinese. I said, well, let me give you an English Bible. He did, he kept saying, it's in Chinese. I don't, what Bible are you reading, man? It's from the Lutheran tradition. Well, has no one ever read from it for you? Discipline yourself. Folks, you have to find things to cut out that hinder you from being godly. He speaks in verse 8. Unfortunately, he says, for bodily discipline is, he says it's only of little profit. I wish he'd have said, you don't need it, don't ever do it. You're wasting your time, don't you? But it does have some profit, and we know that. It makes us healthy. We're going to die on the day that God has ordained we die. No matter how healthy you are. My guess, though, is if you're living healthy, we could die with maybe a little less pain. I'm all for that. Bodily discipline does have benefit. We see it. We live without pain. We live a little bit better. Our joints don't hurt so badly. But that's all. It only has benefit for the here and now. That's why he says it has only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Yes, the physical exercise will benefit you in the here and now. But you're not going to heaven and standing before God looking like Arnold. And where He's going to say, wow, perfectly ripped body. Those steroids I gave you really worked out. We're not going with that body. That body is going to rot in the ground. We will get a glorified body if we're in Christ, and we will also get a body that can endure the fires of hell for eternity if you're going to that place by rejecting Christ. But that profit of your body has only a temporary time, and then it's gone. No matter how well you feed it, no matter how much you deprive it, but godliness, on the other hand, is profitable not just here, but in the next life. How does it come? Well, godliness comes by receiving Christ, and boom, bam, you're godly. You have been made like God when you believe in Christ. But when you believe in Christ, all you want to do with what life you have left is be more and more like Him. I mean, how many of you, if you work out and you're into bodybuilding, how many of your hero is not Arnold Schwarzenegger? I mean, that's the epitome of what every man who is a bodybuilder wants to look like, or at a modern day person. I mean, I don't want to look like the way Arnold is now, but, you know, back in the 70s, I'll take that. That's our goal. That is a specimen of human form. What is our specimen of godliness but Christ Himself? How are you going to know Him unless you don't read Him? You say, well, I'll come to church on Sundays. I'll tell you about him. But how many of you eat once a week? You going to eat once a week? When you can eat 3 squares a day, 5 squares a day? The Bible is not doesn't say, okay, stop reading, you've read too much, close it. You can keep picking it up. You can keep being fed by it. And the more you're fed by it, the more you, pardon the expression, you regurgitate the truth. As a pastor, I am filling myself with it to regurgitate that truth. It excites me. I want you to believe what I believe. I want you to feel the joy that I feel. And you can tell that in people that read the Bible. You can see people that read the Bible that know God's Word have good, strong marriages. They're good citizens. They're people that you want to be around. Even if they're not quoting Scripture to you, you feel like there's something about that person that I want. I like to be near them. None of which may be true of me, but it is true of others. I mean that. We're attracted to that. I remember as a young Christian, I mean, there were people that I was drawn to. And I didn't know why then, but I know now. I know why now. I know why that youth minister that had such an impression on me, I know why now he had an impression on me. When I was 15, 16 years old, I never sat back and thought about it much. But doing now what he did then, I look back and I know what kind of life he lived. I know why his marriage was good. I know why his children were disciplined. I know why the youth ministry was so wonderful. I know why so many young men like myself went into ministry because of that man. I wanted what he had. I wanted to be like that. What was the key? Read the Bible. Let God speak to you. And you know, in the modern world, people read a lot of books and they read a lot of articles. And I hear a lot of people quoting what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller's a good man. No dissing on Tim Keller. What John Piper says, good man. What R.C. Sproul says, what John MacArthur says. You know, these popular people in Christianity today, that's great. Read their books. I'm all for that. But I find people quoting what these people say and not quoting Scripture. Thankfully, these men do quote Scripture. But when you spend your time reading their books, you become one of them. They wrote those books based on what they knew of Scripture. Let us do the same so that we're not parroting another man or woman. Read God's Word. It's feeding our souls. Discipline yourself to do it. It holds promise, not only for now, but for life to come. Verse 9. He says it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. And that's what he's talking about. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's the trustworthy statement. It is deserving full acceptance. So how many of you, just keep it in your heads, how many of you believe it's fully acceptable? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline has some benefit for the here and now, but godliness has benefit for the now and in the after. It's a trustworthy statement. You'll determine whether you think it's a trustworthy statement by whether you go off and begin to read your Bible. If you pick up your Bible on January the 1st and you read, if you read 3.5 chapters every day, starting Genesis 1, by December 31st of the same year, 3.5 chapters, you will have completed the Bible. You will begin on January 1st in Genesis 1, and you will end on December 31st in Revelation chapter 22. And if you want to read 7 chapters a day and double it, you'll read the Bible twice in a year. It's what I did. I got a hold of a one-year Bible. You ever seen the one-year Bible? It's got Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm and a Proverb. And I began to read it. And everything started to come clear. As I read the Bible from cover to cover. And I've never been the same. You think, well, wait a minute. If we start doing it, are we going to have to become a preacher too? I hope not. No, I hope so. I hope you become a fantastic, awesome, and bold, courageous preacher telling people. I remember the job that I had when I started reading the Bible. I worked at a counseling agency. It was all women. All feminazis, I mean women. And I began to share, you know, because I'm in the counseling ministry. Everybody, you know, wants to help people in the name of Christ in counseling. Wrong. Learned that the hard way. But I remember talking about all these things I was learning. And I remember the blank stares on people's faces. And I remember the way I got shoved aside. Oh, that's the religious fanatic. And I haven't stopped. It's a trustworthy statement. It deserves full acceptance. And a good servant of Christ Jesus, as he said in verse 6, is pointing these things out. Verse 10, for it is of this, it is for this that we labor and strive. For what? Godliness. We labor and strive. Those are two words that speak of maybe your workout or maybe your yard day in July in Houston. To labor is to work. To strive comes from the Greek word agonizomai, from where we get agony. We labor and we strive to be godly. You ever been in the gym and someone's pumping iron and they're screaming and yelling? It's a labor and striving to get heavy weight up. That's usually me, by the way. You know, if I took this shirt off, you know, you'd see it. What are you laughing at? This is what we labor. What do you labor and strive after? Getting fat? You labor and strive for leisure? You laboring and striving to do what you want to do? To have the marriage that you think you should have when your spouse says no? Do you labor and strive to please God or to please you? Paul is saying and encouraging Timothy, for it is this godliness that we labor and agonizingly strive after. Why? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Not a dead God, the living God. We fixed our hope on it. We've got a goal. That's the goal. We're going to get it. By golly, nothing is going to stop us. And I go back to Arnold. You know, if you work out, you put a picture of Arnold because that's your goal. You want to look like that. You want the pecs and the delts and the lats. You want to call everybody bro. You want to look good and you don't want anyone stopping you. Nothing. That's my goal. Fix our hope. The promises given to us by God, we fix our hope on that. That's where our vision is. I want to be like Christ. We attain certain goals in our lives. Folks, you know what that's like. Maybe you wanted to get through college. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get that done. I want to finish this. I'm going to start a company. We're going to get that done. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We make plans. We know how to fulfill them. Want to be godly? Unfortunately, not everybody's going to say yes. But I'm going to be what the Bible says, a good servant, and I'm going to point out how to do it. We fix our hope on the living God. Note this, who is that living God? He is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Isn't that interesting? God is the Savior of all men, which means women as well, especially of believers. Does that mean that God has saved everyone? No, God has not saved everyone. God has saved those who trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones that are saved. Those who put their trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness. Christ is the Savior of all, whether you receive Him as the Savior or not. The living God, Christ Jesus, is the Savior of all. If I bring home dinner for my family, I've brought it home for the whole family. If my son or my daughter chooses not to eat, that doesn't mean I'm not the provider of the food for that evening. They chose not to eat it. They didn't want it. But I provided it. Jesus is the Savior of all. Whether someone says, I don't like Him, I don't believe in Him, I don't want Him, He remains the Savior. Does He not? To say especially of believers means particularly of those who place their faith in Him. Now they know Him as their personal Savior. If that's you, fix your hope on that living God. He saved you, and you're a bunch of wretched sinners, just like me. You don't deserve to be saved, any more so than I do. We have offended a holy God. Our sins beget the death of His Son. We are responsible. and yet He forgave us. To receive that Savior is to say, Lord, I love You. I want You. I no longer wish to live in my old life. I want You. Fix your hope on that living God. To say your hope is not a wish. Fix your hope is the promise. Say the promise is given and God doesn't lie. Especially of believers. Discipline yourself. Remove all hindrances. May God bless us as we do. Let me pray for us. Lord God Almighty, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way we can make up for the sins we've committed. You did. You washed them. May we, as those who believe such, fix our hope on You. Don't let us leave here today, Lord, without a commitment, fixing our hope on You, disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to Your glory, not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. If you have any questions, if you would like to give your life to Christ, if you would like to rededicate, we don't do a formal invitation, but I stand down here and wait if you'd like to talk. May God bless you as you go.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.